Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 5. Having just expounded to the Romans some of the principal fruits of the justification by faith that they knew and experienced in which the apostle was teaching, the apostle, having expounded those fruits, now goes into some conclusions in verse 12 and following that are vital for the church to hear at all times, these wonderful benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let's read Romans 5, 12 through 21. The apostle and the God of the apostle would speak to us. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures. May God impress this truth upon our heart, the truth of the gospel of our salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord. The word to which I would draw your attention at this present moment in the preaching of the gospel is the word of verses 12 through 14 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Long time ago, colonial America, for example, they took education seriously, and the parents, the communities, would have the children instructed in three R's, in the reading, writing, and arithmetic. But also, the parents and society at those times were painstaking in their efforts to teach reading and writing and arithmetic and righteousness. They were concerned about religious education for the people of America, which they saw as the city, the new city on a hill. For all that, they were concerned so much that they came up with books and textbooks, the like of which you'll never see again in America or any other nation, such as the primer, the New England Primer, which was published, I think, first began to be published in 1690 and saw some 5 million copies sold. In the New England Primer, the ABCs were taught, and they were ABCs, and the children were to learn their letters so that they could read the Bible. And at the same time, they incorporated into the instruction a catechism. They taught their ABCs so that they would learn them not only, but also the things of the Word of God. For example, A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's how they were to learn their A, children. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And they had their B's and their C's and so on, and most of them were also to catechize the children in that fourth R of righteousness and redemption in Christ. We need, at this time and always, not only to go back to a way of instruction, but to go forward, and not just because this was what they did, but because this is so important for us. And in this church and other true churches, we take seriously the fundamentals of the faith. And we would do that as well, even with regard to the things we might not like to hear, like sin. And we've been discovering and rediscovering the truth of sin and its beginning in the book of Genesis, and the dissemination of this and the totality of this. But I thought this morning I would linger on this subject from the point of view of Romans 5 and verse 12 through 14, where it's taught something that the New England colony people knew, that in Adam's fall we sinned all. And that's the theme of my sermon, that I want for us to be as those children with a childlike faith, to be sitting and perhaps learning for the first time the ABCs of the gospel of our salvation, and beginning with A and then B and then C. Those are my 3 points, A, B, C. And the first has to do with this thing called sin. And again, review for some of us, but maybe not for others. And then secondly, that this sin was by one man, Adam. And then finally, that other man, that wonderful man, that God with us, Christ. That's the C. So, first of all, sin. Here in Romans, the apostle has been speaking of sin. And if you read Romans, you know anything about it, it's the first 3 chapters are taken up in the sinfulness of sin, the ubiquity of it. It's being everywhere present so that nobody could say we save ourselves or we don't need salvation. Everybody has to say there has to be this thing called the free gift of grace for anyone to be saved. The Jews or the Gentiles in the first chapter really take the hit. They're the ones who, without the light of the gospel, showed that they were totally depraved and under the wrath of God. Then the apostle goes on to speak of the Jews, the religious cream of the crop of the day. And among the Romans, there were no doubt Jews who would hear this. They, too, are sinful. And there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, here at this point, for the first time, in fact, the sinfulness of Jew and Gentile is linked to Adam. And that's what the apostle's doing here, to make further progress in his setting before the people the truth of Christ and the necessity of grace. So here, the truth of Adam, and in association with Adam, this sin, through this one man, that's Adam, verse 12, entered the world and death through sin. Well, sin here is what's front and center. It's mentioned in every one of our verses, verses 12 through 14. And so we need to deal with this concept once again. What is sin? And first of all, I want to say that it entered the world. That's what the Bible teaches here, meaning that it wasn't always the case that this world was sinful. And we saw that in our mini-series on Genesis 1 through 3. God made everything good. And the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that. God made everything good. He didn't make it a sinful place. He's not the culprit here with regard to sin. Sin entered the world by one man. And not even here does it speak of the devil, at whose instigation we know sin came. Nor does the text here speak of Eve, the woman, who was the first in the transgression. But by one man, sin entered the world. But we're not talking about the man yet, the woman or the devil. We're talking about just this fact of sin making its entrance. Sin, of course, is transgression of God's commandments. Sin is disobedient to God, disobedience to God. Sin is everything that we've ever learned about sin in the Bible and in catechism, but need to hear once and over again. It has to do with not only a concept, but persons. And again, as I said before, in the congregational worship even, and in catechism classes, you can't understand sin unless you understand the I, the middle letter of sin. Because you're the sinner, and I'm the sinner. And it's not just that we're talking about sin. We're talking about ourselves, sinners. And we're very personal in this ministry here, and we ought to be, because that's what sin is. It's persons sinning. And sin here is personified as making an entrance into the world. Disobedience and rebellion and pride and perversity and malarkey and vanity and all of the consequences of sin are said to have marched into the world. That's the word here. They've come into this world as foreign bodies, aliens that weren't there originally. They entered in, they invaded. They took over the place. They entered the world. And note here, not just part of the world, but they entered into the whole world, or sin entered into the whole world in all of its ramifications and outbursts. It entered and pervaded and has entered and pervaded and invaded the whole world. North Pole, South Pole, East and West and all in between, on the high mountains, in the valleys, wherever there's people and sinners, there is this sin that's entered into the world. And we see that, don't we? And this is what we have to take into account in our living, isn't it? Sin has entered the world. And note here, the apostle is focusing on this. He's not one who said, you know, I'm not going to deal with this because this offends you. But we need to deal with this once again. He hasn't left off this backdrop on which he would see grace, and we may not either. And as by and by we focus on other doctrines, not just sin, but salvation and the way of giving thanks, as we go through the regular course of Christian doctrine, never forget the backdrop and the dark and bloody ground, this sinful world in which we live and from which we're redeemed by the grace of God. Sin entered the world. It entered Harvard. Before that, it entered the minds of men. And it perverted their minds. Sin has entered the world. And it pervades its literature and all of its culture and its technology. Technology, you say? Well, Reverend Dick, what's wrong with an iPad? What's wrong with a refrigerator and all these things and which have been advantages to us? Nothing wrong with them in themselves. But there's messages on these things, isn't there? And sometimes it's not just the message itself, but the multitude of these gadgets that are being sold to us and being pawned off to us as the way to success, the way to a quicker and richer life and so on, as if this were righteousness. So not the message, but just the multitude of things that come our way and the whole course of this life. But the whole world, as John says, lies in wickedness because sin has invaded the world. It has. And the apostle is speaking here not just of some event that happened when Adam sinned and so that it entered his little world of paradise, and maybe that world that then was before the flood, as that was a bad place. He's speaking of today. And we need to hear this word today, 2,000 years after the apostle wrote. And the Kuiper College students need to hear that. And all students at whatever university, because even if it's a religious place and a religious church, sin enters the church world. And we need to hear what the Bible says about this. It's a very important word from heaven. It sobers us up, doesn't it? And so we need to be mindful of that because the consequences of sin are great. That's the second point I'd bring out to you. Sin has entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. And then you read, death reigns, verse 14. And then verse 21, that sin reigns in or through death. So that there's a consequence of sin, even as God said, it's the wages of sin, even as Paul says in Romans 6, death. Death. Death entered the world when sin entered the world. That's the consequence. You see, it's not a naturalistic explanation that the apostle's given here, but a biblical and a true one. The way it is, the way that corresponds to history and the counsel of God. Sin results in death. As God said, Adam, the day you eat of it, you shall die. No, dying you shall surely die, as the Hebrew has it so emphatically. There's no getting around it. You see, then, it's not that death is simply in the mix of life, a naturalistic kind of thing, so that life needs death and death will issue in life somehow because of evolutionary forces, and this is just the way it is, and the way of nature, and there's no obligations here, there's no condemnations, there's none of these legal terms and moral terms, as you Christians call them. It's all natural. It's what you see is what you get, and you happen to see death, and you're going to get death. You're going to go back to the dust. Doesn't matter, though. After that, you're just annihilated. Maybe you come back if you're a hopeful karma type of person, as an ant or as a better person than you are. But we won't deal with that, the naturalists say. But the Bible deals with that. The occasion of sin is the entrance of death. And death here, physically, may be emphasized as well. We all die. We go into the grave. Just had the privilege of officiating in a funeral and at the graveside of one who died in the Lord, so that their death is different, as we shall see. But this is what the apostle is bringing out here, is the universality of this death upon all men who sinned in Adam. So it's a bad thing. Death, physical death. Entrance into that other place of hell for all of those who die in their sin. Meantime, and before there's the final gasp of air, before the final heartbeat, there's this death of depravity of which the apostle's been speaking in the first chapters of Romans, and which we saw from the very outside in Genesis that Adam and Eve showed when they started the blame game. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And they were hiding from God. This is part of the death. This is part of the life outside of the fellowship of God. The unrighteousness that has become upon all men. The total depravity of the nature, of the mind, of the will, which shifts the blame from self to a wife, or self to a husband, self to God, self to circumstances, self to guns, self to the government, shifts the blame, does sin. So that I am not the guilty one, or at least near so bad as you or the next guy. Death. And then, as I said, because the Bible says, the place of death forever, the hopeless place and despair of hell. As death reigns, the sin reigns. The apostle puts them together. Sin reigns through death. That's verse 21. Death reigns from Adam to Moses, verse 14, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. Death reigns. Sin reigns. They both are these cohorts in this terrible duo. Isn't that terrible? Death and sin reign. They have their grip on this world into which sin and death have entered. They are the ones who are ruling the policies of sinful governments and the policies of sinful homes. And they are the ones, sin and death are the ones who are the counselors in the minds of depraved human beings, who make wicked plans for their vacations, for their future, for their work, for what they're going to say to undermine the reputation of someone. Terrible is the grip of death, the grip of sin, the absolute tyranny of it. Apostle Paul speaks of this as well in Romans 6, the next chapter, when it speaks to the people of God who are joined to Jesus in his life and in his death, and calls them not to let sin reign in their mortal body, verse 12, that they should obey it in its lusts. You see, something the apostle is alluding to here is that fact that that's the way it is for us in Adam. Sin reigns in all the body parts. In our mortal bodies, sin reigns. Death reigns. This life apart from God. The awesome thing, of course, is that we know God reigns. Isn't that amazing? That's perhaps the mystery of this text and the mystery of many of the texts of the Word of God. How can the Bible say here that death reigns, sin is having its way, and we believe in God? How can that be? You ever think of that? How would you preach in a text like this? Just avoid it. Avoid it. Doesn't seem to fit with the psalmist's words, our God reigns. We just sang that. Lord God, Jehovah reigns. How can this fit? Death reigns, sin reigns by this one man through which sin entered the world. Fact is, beloved, God does reign over those tyrants of men, sin and death, and over that devil who has the keys of death until Jesus takes them away. God does reign as God. This makes it all the more terrible, though. God has death and sin in His hands to execute His justice. Sin and death reign because God is God. Can we fathom that? God is God. And God has said, the soul that sins dies. So God is executing His just decree and punishment in this earth. Amazing. Punishing with death. Delivering sinners, wanton, willful sinners over to the sin that they desire. Apart from God. Now that's God-centered declaration that we need to hear. And it causes us to tremble. But now, we go into the one man. And that whole truth here that's being taught of the avenue, the human personal way through which sin entered the world and death through sin. Note here, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And over again, maybe no less than 12 times, children, in the next verses, you can find this reference to the one man by whom the transgression came, the offense came, and so on. What's being taught here? What is it? What's being taught about this entrance into sin through the one man? And that one man is Adam, obviously, who's mentioned later on in the text, verse 14. What's being taught here is what's called the doctrine of original sin and guilt, meaning that Adam was made to be a unique individual. Adam was made to be a representative individual, the head of that human race, so that in Adam's loins, as it were, all of the human race existed before it existed. It was there. Besides that, Adam is the representative, the legal representative of that human race of which he is made the head. This is brought out in this Word of God. It's called the doctrine of original sin. In your bulletins, you have the Belgic Confession's expression of this doctrine, original sin, in Article 15. Another of the reformational creeds hold to this truth that there is this connection between Adam and the whole race, and Adam's innocence and the whole race, if he would have been innocent, and Adam's guilt and the guilt of the whole race because he has fallen into sin. Now, this is taught in the text, but it's a rather difficult text to be sure. And I'm not trying here to combat all of the arguments you may have or the difficulties you may have with verses 12 through 14, which have been called some of the most difficult verses in this epistle, not only, but also in the New Testament. But I will try. What I'm trying to do here is defend how the Bible at this point teaches what's called original sin, or that in Adam all sinned. Well, first of all, I believe that the text is speaking of this fact that through the sin of Adam, through one man's sin entered the world. When the text speaks in the last part of verse 12 of this, that all sinned. Let me read the whole verse here. Let's put our thinking caps on. We're in school, remember, learning the ABCs. Just as through one man sin entered the world. Note that, through one man, sin entered the whole world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, what does that mean? Well, the apostle goes on to say, in rather difficult language, in verses 13 to 14, that sin was in the world even before the law, and that sin is not imputed, or another translation is, charged or reckoned or wrote in the ledgers when there is no law. Be that as it may, the apostle seems to be saying, even though there was no law, that came later on in Moses' day, and even though, therefore, there was no reckoning because the law is something that leads out sin, and you have that in other places in the Bible. Nevertheless, there was sin. The law compounds the sin because it defines it and establishes it. But that wasn't there originally. Yes, there was the law written on man's heart, but there wasn't the Ten Commandments and that established and fully published way of God that man transgressed when he was given the law. Even though that's the case, and the apostle is trying to uphold the law of God here, there was sin. And there was death. Meaning, God had to have some reason why he could kill people, condemn them, and some reason why to pronounce them sinners. The reason is this. Verse 12 says, all sin. One man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And I interpret that to mean, though we can disagree on this, without disagreeing on the basic truth of original sin, I interpret that to mean that when Adam sinned, all sinned. Or, as the New England Primer, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That means that there was this reckoning to our account and to the account of all of the world, all of the people of the world that would follow, the transgression of Adam. We weren't personally there, but we were in the head, we were in corporation with him. Very important concept here as we deal with this representative man. Note here how the rest of the passage teaches this and implies this. Verse 15, for example. The free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Note that. By the one man's offense, many died. I take that to mean many died because in Adam, we all sinned. And so God had the legal right to punish us with death by the one man's, the one representative man's sin. Note, just this very important passage here. Verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Note that. This is crucial here. We could translate this, by one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. That's the Greek idea of the word there. By one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. They became sinners in Adam. So that's why the apostle can say, even if they didn't sin in the same way that Adam did, even if there wasn't the law then, nevertheless, they were in the transgression in Adam. They were there in him, federally, under that head, and so they share the guilt. This is what the apostle is saying here. And it's astounding, but it's not unlike, for example, what the inspired writer to the Hebrews would say in chapter 7. Another key passage here, and one commentator says that one has to deal with this passage in Hebrews if one's going to understand the representation of Adam, of the whole race, because Hebrews 7 and verse 10 speaks of Levi, who paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Again, there's a detail here, but we have to pay attention to the details. But what the inspired writer to the Hebrews is speaking of is this representation of Levi in the loins of an Abraham, so that when Abraham came to Melchizedek in Genesis, paid the tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was doing the same thing, represented as he was by Father Abraham. The same idea of this corporation of the entire human race now is brought out in Romans chapter 5. And we need to learn this. And we need to learn this as a fundamental of just how God visits sin and how God judges this whole world that lies in iniquity. This is what the apostle reminds the Romans of at this juncture in the epistle to the Romans as something that's vital. You see what he's saying? It's this bad. Jew and Gentile, hear me, the apostle says. I've mentioned to you that you are sinful and that you have sinful deeds. You, Gentile pagan, you, Jewish religionist, you have sinful deeds, and there's none righteous, no, not one. But I want to point you to the reason for this. And it's not because you've done your sinful deeds, but it's because you are sinners. That's who you are. You are constituted a sinner by birth. It's absolutely hopeless for you, who would even attempt to do your righteousnesses even, because of your connection with this man, Adam. Because of your birth. So Paul brings this up at this time. This clinching argument that would paint black any kind of hope and prospect of self-salvation. He's saying, no, we're in Adam. And in Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin, and sin and death reign. And we are in that connection by nature. That's how we're born. You see how hard this is to learn? Because, well, we might object. How can that be? How can God hold us accountable for another man's sin? Now, wouldn't you say that that's not fair? The government's going to punish me because my husband sinned or my wife sinned or my parents sinned. Why do I get the blame? Why do I have to take the rap? This is the Word of God, though. And this, at this point, separates the believers from the unbelievers, the ones who respect God's Word from those who don't. Where are you at this point? Learning the ABCs of the Christian religion. Learning this. God made Adam this certain way. And God so made the human race this certain way. According to His good pleasure, His wisdom, and His wonderful, wonderful kindness. Kindness, I say. So that, as we're learning that, of the hopelessness of our situation, not just because we've imitated Adam, that's what the Pelagians sin, but because we are in Adam, and we're born that way, as we learn that, we learn that there's only one way out. And that's through another man. Another man. And the one way out is precisely something that corresponds to the one way down. The one way down was this connection in Adam. The one way out is this connection in Christ. And it all depends upon the man with whom you're connected, you see. It doesn't depend upon you, even. But it depends upon the man with whom you're connected. Adam, in Adam you died. That's your problem. But in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, you're connected by birth. In Christ Jesus, you're connected by faith. That's what Paul's saying. As in Adam, all died. In Christ shall all be made alive. That's Corinthians. But look, Adam, verse 14, is the type of him who was to come. But there's these discrepancies, not discrepancies, but differences. The free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, it's all the one man there, Adam, or the one man, Jesus Christ. And it's so vital that we understand this. As we are born, we are in Adam. We need to be born again through faith in God and the Holy Spirit working to give us this new connection, which results in this life from above. The Apostle Paul has been boasting the power of God unto salvation. It's called the gospel, beloved, which I preached to you this morning. Salvation in Jesus Christ. You learn your ABCs, really, and learn that as someone who's alive in the classroom and alive truly in life through faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll confess, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And then, if we would mend the book we would attend, that's the B. If we would mend, not our philosophies, but the book we would attend. And then finally, I'll make up my own C. If we would see Jesus Christ is He. Believe. Believe. And the power of the gospel is such that you're reconnected through that faith. Believe. You see, you're an Adamite by nature, and so am I. As we're born, that's all we are. We're part of that race. It's fallen. It's fallen. There must come from heaven the Spirit of life, working faith, and so that we gather together and we say, oh God, I need grace, and I never knew it before, because here I was in the midst of death, in the midst of this life, which is nothing but a petty thing at best. And now I know. You've put me in the school. You put me into connection with your Son. And I believe. Say that, people of God. Say that. I believe. I believe in this other man. In Jesus. My all, my life. And I would see. Jesus Christ is He. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray. We know. In this school of life, the faith, the truth of Jesus. We pray to know what grace is all about, Lord, lifting us up into the new humanity for whom He's given His life, for whom He intercedes at Your right hand. We pray, Father, for faith. Pray to know and to believe and to go on in life with confidence. Now Christ reigns. And now the Spirit of Christ is ruling in our hearts. And we begin to serve You. Thanks, Lord, for this. Now the connection we receive, we understand. We're in Christ. In Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.